writer Amy Simpson told a story a lot of us can relate to when she declared this thought: blessed are the unsatisfied. Blessed are the unsatisfied. You wonder, what does she mean? As she was writing about this thought, she explained that for most of her childhood, her family lived in poverty, depending on food pantries, public assistance, and expired food. Her mother was ill, and Amy and her siblings had to shoulder a lot of the burden of meeting the needs of the family more so than children do at times. When she grew up, Amy got a good education. She went to college, graduated, she got a good job, she had a happy family, and she thought, now I'll feel satisfied. I have so many of the things that my family did not have when I was growing up, and yet she found herself very unsatisfied. And when she wasn't satisfied, she was confronted with a simple truth: that we are not designed to feel satisfied in a broken and fallen world. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Another writer, Pastor Paul David Tripp, who I've used very many times in different ways, he speaks of a holy, H-O-L-Y, a holy dissatisfaction with things as they are. Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 8 when he wrote about how the whole creation groans and travails until now, this time. And then he said, and we also, those of us who know Jesus Christ, operate in the same way. When we have the right kind of perspective on things, it's difficult, isn't it, in any situation, when you know what is right, when you know how things should be, and it's not right, things aren't as they should be, it's hard to feel satisfied, isn't it? I mean, think about your home, your house, wherever you live. When something isn't right, and I'm just talking maintenance of the house, when something's not right, it's hard to be satisfied until it's made right. Right? Your car, when you're driving around, it's hard to feel confident about your vehicle, to feel satisfied with it until whatever is wrong with your vehicle is right. Right? We understand this. As believers in Jesus Christ, we should recognize things aren't right. Things aren't as they should be. And it is difficult to be satisfied in this world when we know things are not as they should be. This writer, Amy Simpson, went on to say, we'll always hunger for more. And this hunger is what pushes us to place our hope in the future redemption of the world. And that's what Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 8, isn't it? That we groan and travail, the creation does, waiting for what? Redemption. You say, but wait a minute, Jesus has come, he died, he rose again. There is redemption, there is, but our redemption is not final. It's as done as it's going to be. Jesus doesn't have to do anything else. If you know Jesus Christ, it's written in stone. The victory is secure. Your redemption is secure. But you've not experienced all of it yet. if you're not sure of what I mean. How many of you have aches and pains in your body from time to time? I do. How many of you have struggles in your flesh still? I do. Your redemption's not done yet. There's coming that day, praise God, that it will be. But it's not done yet. In John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching a great multitude that had followed him because of the miracles that he did. And he knew that. There were so many who were following him from place to place to place, and it was only because of the miracles. They wanted to see more. And that really becomes apparent here in John chapter 6. Jesus was moved with compassion, so he feeds them. This is the feeding of the 5,000 men with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he wanted them to be fed so they wouldn't faint. And so this little boy presents his lunch to the disciples, and they bring it to Jesus, and Jesus multiplies it miraculously. Everyone eats to the full, and 12 baskets of leftovers are taken up. Following that, Jesus sent his disciples across the sea on a ship, and a storm arose. It frightened the disciples. Jesus, who had remained on the land, now came to the disciples walking on the water. And he calms the storm, he calms the disciples, and they continue miraculously to the other side. Well, the people came the next day looking for Jesus. They wanted to know where he was. And as a confidence booster, it wasn't about the words that he said, it was about the food that they ate. And Jesus told them as much. When they found Jesus, he immediately essentially says, you're not coming to me to hear the word of God. You're coming to me because you ate and were full and you want to get more free food. That's what you're looking for. Look at John 6, beginning in verse 22. The day following, after the feeding and the storm and so on, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, not even because of the miracles you saw, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. What's Jesus saying? You want more food. You saw that miracle, the multiplication of the food, and you ate to the full, and you're looking for me now for another free meal. And look at what Jesus says in verse 27. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather in this place and study the Word of God together. I ask tonight that you would work in a wonderful way, that you would help us to glean from your Word tonight what you desire us to. Lord, I pray that it would minister to our hearts, that it would make a difference tonight. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now let's be very clear at the beginning here. If you follow on through verse 27, you understand that Jesus is giving an invitation similar to like he gave to the woman at the well in John 4. if ye had known who it was that said unto you, ye would have asked unto me, and I would have given you water that springs up into life everlasting. It's an invitation similar to when he said, I'm the bread of life. If you eat my flesh, you'll have eternal life. It's an invitation similar to, I am the light of the world. He'll use this idea of water again in John chapter 7. So there's this concept in John 6:27 of Jesus making an invitation to salvation here. Do you see that? He speaks about this meat that endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give. Eternal life is found only in Jesus. But I also want us to take a simple thought, just with the simple words that Jesus says, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life. And I want to ask you a simple question. We talked this morning, beware of covetousness. What does your life consist of? Let me ask you this way tonight, what are you working for? How many of you in your life consists of some work? All of us would have to say that, right? We all work in different ways, in different places, maybe even at different times. But life consists of work, doesn't it? What are you working for? If we're thinking just in a human sense, from a human perspective, we would say things like, well, to pay the bills, to provide for my family, to put food on the table, to keep a roof over my head, to keep clothes on my body. We would say things like this just from a human perspective. But I hope, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can all recognize that there can and should be something deeper to what we're working for. Let's break down specifically verses 26 and 27 here just with a couple of thoughts. As we think about this question, what are you working for? Number one, I want you to see the problem the people had was they presumed on Jesus' goodness. They presumed on God. After all that had happened, they came looking for Jesus. They'd seen Jesus send his disciples into a boat to go to the other side of the sea, but they assumed he was still on that side because they didn't see him get in the boat. So they're looking for him on that side of the coast, which would have been the western side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus sent his disciples over toward the northeastern side in Capernaum, but they're looking for him on the western side of the shore because they never saw him get in the boat. But when they don't find him there, they assume he must have gone to the other side at some point. So they too got in boats and went to the other side. They arrived, they found him, they asked him when he had come to that side, and Jesus' response is insightful. He doesn't answer their question, but he began a discussion that would continue through the end of this chapter, and it begins with these words, verily, verily, I say unto you. What is that word, verily? It has the idea of truth. This is truth. Do you know what the Greek word is? The Greek word is amen. When you and I say amen to something, we're saying, this is truth. Thank God for it. It's truth. When you hear preaching and you might respond with an amen, hopefully it's at an appropriate time. Yes, this is truth. That's what Jesus, it's like saying truthfully, truthfully. Amen, amen, I say unto you. And he repeated this three more times. You find it in verse 47 and 53. Jesus would share the truth with them no matter what. Don't miss this. The truth, not the food, is what they ultimately needed. He fed them. He cared for them. He loved them. There was a need. They had been with him for a long length of time. They were out in the wilderness. Jesus was concerned that they would faint if he just sent them away. But more than anything, including that food, they needed the truth. He did not answer their question about them. Rather, he told them why they came looking for him. They came not because of the teaching, not even because of some of the other miracles. They came because their stomachs were empty again, and they were hoping that Jesus would fill them. One writer said it this way: they admired Jesus only because of what he gave them materially. They were not moved by full hearts, but by full or empty stomachs. And we have to ask ourselves a question. Do we admire Jesus because of what we can get out of him? I think it's an important question for us to consider from time to time. Is our relationship with Jesus about what we get from him, what we can get out of him? They presumed upon the goodness of God, but on the goodness of Jesus in that way. But notice secondly, quickly in verse 27, Jesus prioritized something different. Jesus prioritized not the material, but the what? The eternal, the spiritual. In response to their materialistic focus, Jesus commanded them to prioritize their lives differently. And we have to stop and question for ourselves. Is my life prioritized differently than the world? Than people who do not know nor follow Jesus? Are the priorities of my life different? What are you working for? What are you working toward? Is it simply material, temporal, or even in the work that you and I have to do for some of those reasons? Roof over my head, clothes on my body, put food on the table, provide. Is there something deeper than just the material or the temporal gain? He used this term labor. It's a word used in a variety of ways in the scripture, but it's the word that we get our English word energize from. And it means to do work, to labor, to toil, just to do, to be doing. What are you working for? Why do you do what you do? What do you labor in? What do you toil for in this world? Jesus commanded these people who sought him so that their stomachs would be filled to work for that which is eternal rather than work for that which is temporal. And it's in this context that Jesus would declare himself to be the bread of life. And what we learn is that to labor for the meat that endureth was to believe on Jesus Christ. That was ultimately what it was about. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God." What? "That ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Ultimately, this was a gospel invitation for these people. These people were so focused on the material, though, that they missed the spiritual truths that Jesus came to fulfill and reveal. And so I have to ask myself, and I ask you tonight, are we ever guilty of presuming on his goodness, prioritizing what is material over what is eternal to the extent that maybe you'd say, well, no, I've believed in Jesus for salvation, but maybe what we're missing is the opportunity that he gives us to be involved in gospel work. to be involved in something that is deeper than just getting through life. Let me ask you, do you ever feel like life is just about survival? Just about getting through? I do. Sometimes that's very much what life is about. I just want to get through this life. Get through this day, get through this week, whatever it may be. Just survive. But can I tell you, when my mind is directed that way, is focused that way, I have to think that I must be missing a gospel orientation that I believe and that I'm supposed to live with. Because if I do, I'll recognize, won't you, that I'm not designed to be satisfied in this world. And by the way, praise God that that's true. Because if this world were the only place to find satisfaction, woo, it'd be hard, be tough, right? But can I ask you, do you find yourself ever looking for it? Looking to find satisfaction just out of this life? My wife and I were having this discussion this afternoon. She was talking with me this afternoon about some things that God was speaking to her about after church this morning. And again, later in the afternoon, just talking about this idea of contentment and discontentment and satisfaction and dissatisfaction, how they're not the same things. How I believe we can be content and still have a right kind of dissatisfaction at the same time. And there are times where it's a struggle. Think about personal life, family life, ministry life, church life. Let me ask you to join me in something tonight, okay? Look around. Go ahead, look around. Look around. Okay, now. Are you satisfied? What are we going to do about it? I think it's easy, don't you, to kind of sit back, to just try to find, just get through life, try to find some satisfaction in this life, and many times it becomes about the material, the temporal. And that becomes what we're working for in our lives. Should that ultimately be what we're working for? The answer is no. I don't believe it is. Certainly, it's true, as was true of the Jews in this text, that some treat God this way, trying to use him for what they get, never even coming to Jesus Christ. And that can be true within the church. Do you think it's possible that some people are part of a church and it's just about what they can get out of it, rather than actually being a believer in and committed follower of Jesus? Certainly that's true. It may be less true in this day and age than it has been in the past. But certainly I believe that can be the case at times. But I believe that we as believers can be guilty of focusing on the materialistic rather than the spiritual. Our lives can be directed in that way, rather than being directed by working for what is eternal. Investing in what will last rather than what doesn't. Jesus does not condemn working to meet needs, taking care of one's family or planning. We said those things this morning. However, our priorities need to be aligned with what is for eternity, what is eternal. Even in our work, vocation, I mean, in what we do, I think I've shared with you before, one of the things I appreciated about being a student at and even on staff at Pensacola Christian College is it was ingrained into us. We're not training you to be an accountant, a businessman, a doctor, a nurse, a teacher, or whatever it was who happens to be a Christian. We're training you to be a Christian who happens to be these other things. That makes a difference, doesn't it? For those who are seeking to labor for what that which is for eternity and for that which is eternal, remember, God's aware of your labor. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I really feel like my life is directed toward what's eternal. I'm investing in eternity. Remember, God sees that. He sees all of it. He sees what you're doing. He sees that you're doing your best for him. Keep on doing, keep on laboring. It's not in vain. Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Maybe there are times where it's easy to feel like it is. Maybe you're not seeing something that you'd like to be seeing. It's never in vain if it's in the Lord. What are you working for? Truly, what are you working for? What is your life directed toward? Eternity? Material? Temporal? What's here and now? What is your life all about? What are you working for? Let's determine, by God's grace and by his help, to work for what's eternal. Even as we have to meet obligations and yes, meet material needs here in this life, let's make it about something deeper. Let's live gospel-oriented lives that seek to bring others, to tell others, to share with others, to draw others in for his sake.